The lessons that we have in the assembly of the Lord's church are for our instruction. They're for our edification. We never know when Jesus Christ is going to return. He's going to come back at an hour that we're not aware of. He's going to return at an unexpected time, and therefore we need to be ready always to meet Him. And because we don't know when Jesus Christ is going to return, it's very urgent that we all be about our task. You know, God loves lost people. He loves the lost more than we can even begin to comprehend. I think we can see that love expressed in John 3 in verse 16, where the writer says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. There's never been a greater and will never be a greater manifestation of love than the love that God demonstrated for us when He sent His Son to die on the cross. And of course, God desires that all people be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. I think all of us would have to say that it's kind of been put in the back burner, particularly during this pandemic, a love for lost people, a focus on seeking and saving the lost. I think during this pandemic, the focus has been more inward toward us and protecting ourselves. And maybe over the last few months, we've kind of lost that zeal and that desire to reach out to those who are lost, to those who need salvation. And I want us today to try to begin to refocus and renew our love and our interest in those around us who are lost without any hope. And with this lesson this morning, we're going to look at some reasons why we too need to love the lost. First of all, we need to love the lost because all human beings, without exception, are made in the image of God. You know, in our particular day and time, we have been focused on race relations. And certainly this has come to the forefront in many, many respects over the course of the last few months. But we need to understand that every single human being, regardless of race, nationality, or color, every human being is equal in that we have each one been created in the image of God. If you go back to the creation account, it states very clearly that men are created in the image of God. In Genesis 1 and verse 26, God said, "Let us make men in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the face of the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female, He created them. You think about Adam, the very first man that God created, and how Adam sinned. And since that particular time, all have sinned. And yet, even after the universal flood, after all flesh in whose nostrils was the breath of life were destroyed except Noah and his family on the ark, even after that flood, God still declared that man is made in the image of God. If you look at Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, the Bible says, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed." Why? "For in the image of God He made man." You see, that's what's so wrong about murder. That's what's so wrong about the taking of human life. And certainly in our culture today, it seems like there's a lack of value placed upon the importance of human life. You know, whenever you read about murder, whenever you read about somebody taking the life of another, most of the time it's just over some trivial matter, isn't it? We don't seem to value human life. And yet God says very plainly, if you shed man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. I think about the millions of unborn babies who have been slaughtered through the means of abortion. And yet each one of those unborn babies is a soul that will live forever. But you know, even though Adam sinned, and even though sin does not cause us to no longer be considered to be in the image of God, it still separates us from God. And even though man sinned, that does not take away the fact that we are created in the image of God. Every one of us has a measure of dignity. Every one of us has a value simply because they're human. Every person, every human being is an image bearer of God. That's how God sees people. And certainly, as His children, we have to come to view people in that way as well. You know, Jesus taught that the soul of man is beyond value. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, our Lord asked the question, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" You know, the value of a human soul is beyond monetary value. God in the flesh died for every single individual. And that tells you how valuable each person is. Every human being has and every human being is an immortal soul. Whether a person is in the middle class or whether it's an individual that is sticking a needle in his arms over and over again on the streets, addicted to drugs, or somebody addicted to alcohol, or maybe it's one who is homeless living on the streets. No matter how people may perceive another human being, each human being has a soul and is a soul that will live forever. And so all humans are made in the image of God. And we need to realize that it's awesome to be a human being because of that fact. And so we need to love the lost today because their souls will go on forever and forever. Secondly, though, today, the greatest commandment tells us to love the lost for God's sake. And the second greatest commandment tells us to love the lost for their sake. In Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 36, a question was asked, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Notice our Lord's answer. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and foremost command. And the second is likened to it. You love your neighbor as yourself." You see, we love the lost because we love God. And we want God to be glorified. And we glorify God by bringing lost souls to Him. To love God is to love His glory. And so we love the lost for God's sake. Isn't it true that lovers of God want to see Him glorified? We're to let our light shine, according to Matthew chapter 5, so that others observe our lives. They observe our love for the lost, and they glorify God because of that. You know, lost people can't glorify God. They are lost in sin. They're separated from God. They're without any hope in this world. And so love for God compels us to bring others to Him, to love Him, and to worship Him. You know, God's mercy is the pinnacle of His glory. God's mercy brings Him much more glory than does His justice. The cross is more glorious than hell. And the mercy of God is magnified before all people when we love and save the lost. The Bible says the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents, Luke 15, verse 10. But the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, you're to love the lost for their sake. You know, loving a neighbor necessitates that they have the same relationship with God as you do. We want them to have the same relationship with God as we do. You know, if someone were to ask you, what's the most important thing in your life? Well, people out in the world would say, well, my house is the most important thing. Or maybe my job or my boat or my family. Maybe it's financial security. That's the most important thing in my life. And all these things are focused on earthly ambitions. But if you ask a Christian what's the most important thing in your life, a Christian would say, it's my relationship with God. It's my relationship with Jesus Christ. And knowing what you know about the love and mercy and glory and the rewards of God, doesn't the golden rule demand that you want them to have what you have? We know the golden rule says, do unto others as you would have others to do unto you. And as we go about our everyday tasks, as we are around our coworkers, our friends at school, those that we are around in recreational activities, our relatives, our friends, if we truly love them and we truly practice the golden rule, don't we want them to know what salvation is and enjoy it like we do? And so we love the lost because of God's sake. We love the lost because of their sake. Thirdly, though, we need to understand this fact, and this is something that society in general doesn't really consider viable. We need to realize that all people who die outside of Christ will most certainly perish. You know, the Scriptures are very clear and unambiguous about the doctrine of the judgment. Regardless of where one is born or where one lives, everybody sins. There's none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3 and verse 10. Romans 3 and verse 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. People, we need to understand that sinners perish. But there's an answer. There is salvation that is available. However, that salvation is in only one place, and that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 6 and verse 23 says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, Paul speaks of the wonderful salvation that is in Christ Jesus. You know, spiritual death is eternal separation from God in a place called hell. You know, the Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, beginning, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Folks, we have to love the lost, because if we don't love the lost, they're going to be condemned eternally. There's no other option. We must love the lost, because if we don't love them and share the gospel with them, they will perish eternally. But we also today ought to love the lost, because our sovereign God has a deep, abiding, and genuine love for the lost. God doesn't want anybody to be separated from Him. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. God desires that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4. God is repulsed by the idea of any individual being condemned eternally. Back in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 23, God said, "Do I have pleasure in the death of the wicked? Rather that they should return from their ways and live." Now, if we love God, isn't it natural that we're going to desire what God desires? And thus, we must desire to save the lost. We must act on that desire. If God loves the lost, we as His children must love the lost. I think another reason we need to love the lost is because our Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated a love for the lost. I love Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 27, where we read about the rich young ruler. You know, Jesus didn't dispute the young man's efforts to keep the law. He didn't try to just explain grace to him. Verse 21 says that Jesus looked upon him and loved him. He said, "One thing you lack, go and sell what you have. Give to the poor. You shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Jesus loved that young man. Jesus always felt a genuine love for the lost. There in Luke chapter 13 and verse 34, Jesus said, "How often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you would not." In Luke 19:41, when Jesus came to Jerusalem, He wept over it because of their lost condition. It broke the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ to see those that were lost, even those that were willing to kill Him and hurt Him. You know, what do we feel today? Think about that for a moment. How do you feel when you see someone who's lost? First of all, do you realize they're lost? How do you feel when you see every day people you know that are lost? Are we just repulsed by the drunkard staggering down the street? Or the one that's addicted to drugs? Or the one that has so many problems in his life, it just seems like that he's gotten what he deserves? How do we view what people see as the very worst of humanity? When was the very last time that we actually wept for those that are lost? Sometimes we'll weep over their coffin, but then it's too late. Are we not called to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, to conform to His will? Jesus loved the lost. And if we want to follow Jesus, we too must love the lost. Let me also suggest this morning that the Apostle Paul manifested a deep love for the lost. That's something that we really need to think about this morning. If you've not been really listening, I hope you'll pay attention to this particular point. In Romans chapter 9, verse 1, Paul said, I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow, unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now here we find the Apostle Paul grieved. It was a continual grief because of the lost condition of his relatives and countrymen. Now, certainly Paul could not take their punishment. Paul could not be punished in their place. But Paul was willing to go to hell for them. Now, I might do that for one of my children or grandchildren, but I certainly wouldn't do it for most other people. But Paul felt a great burden for the lost. I want you to notice a passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. The Bible says, the love of Christ controls us, constrains us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. The apostle here said it's so important that we must literally beg people to obey the gospel. Just like we would beg somebody to do something to save their physical life. You know, one reason why people don't respond to us is because we are too tutorial in trying to share Jesus Christ. We have to have a sense of urgency about this. We have to literally beg them. The Scripture explains that we need to have such passion for the lost that we would literally get on our knees and beg them to do what they need to do. The Apostle Paul exemplifies the love of God and of Jesus for the lost. Paul said, you be a follower of me, even as I follow Christ. And we need to follow God's example. And the example of Paul is, he said, I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Lastly, though, and quickly, the nature of the gospel of grace demands that we reach out. I want you to feel this morning, if you can, the sense of obligation that Paul felt. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, Paul said, I am under obligation. I am indebted both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You know, just like the apostle, we have an obligation to share salvation with the lost. Greeks and barbarians, we preach to the educated, the unsophisticated. No person is to be excluded from our efforts. But I want you to get this, if you don't get anything else today. The apostle Paul felt a responsibility as well as an opportunity in sharing Jesus Christ. I think we ought to look carefully again at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. Paul said, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I preach not the gospel. He says, for if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me, even if I don't want to do it. Now you stop and think about what Paul is saying here is. Paul says, you know, I'm going to view saving the lost as an opportunity, something that I desire to do, that I want to do. But Paul said, you know, even if I don't want to do it, even if I resist the urge to do it, I'm still under an obligation to do it. In other words, Paul said, reaching out to the lost and loving the lost and saving the lost doesn't have to be something we want or desire to do. If we want to be saved, we have to do it. We're under obligation to do it as stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so, like the apostle, we have an obligation to share salvation with the lost. You and I are given the same stewardship, and that is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16, 15, and 16. If we have received God's grace, we have a debt to those who have it. In Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 18, the religious leaders of the day commanded them not to speak nor teach any more in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed unto you rather than God, you be the judge. For we cannot but speak the things that we've seen and heard. We can't keep quiet about this. Not only is it an opportunity that we desire to share the gospel with you, we're under obligation to do it. We have no choice in the matter. Now today, the court of public opinion is telling us that it's not politically correct to confront people with their sin. It's not politically correct today to urge people to repent, because after all, what's right for you may not be right for me, and what's wrong for you may not be wrong for me. Who are you to judge? It's not politically correct today to let people know that they're lost in sin and they need to repent. But our answer has to be the same as Peter and John. We cannot help but tell others about the Lord. As I close this morning, I've got two one-line suggestions for our love for the lost. Number one, we have to grow in our love for God. That means we need to immerse ourselves in His Word. His Word needs to be constantly on our minds. Like Paul, we must desire to grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we need to personalize these truths. Now, whenever we say the term lost, that's an abstract term. But today, why not put a name on it? Put a name and a face on your coworker or your dear friend at school or that relative that you're very close to. Whenever you think about the lost, think about a certain individual who has no hope in this world. And I just pray today that we'll all see the direct correlation between loving God and loving the lost. Now, everyone today is either a missionary or a mission field. And if you are a mission field, you need to think about changing your life, changing your attitude, renewing your love for the Lord and what He desires us to do. Of course, that can begin by you making the decision to obey the gospel, to come this morning and to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. Or maybe you need to come today and resolve that you're going to put aside those things in the past that have kept you from loving the lost as you should. The invitation this morning is yours if you're